We don't need to work out of the flesh when we're witnessing. We need to present the gospel of Christ to the people we are witnessing to and let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. That's not our job. That is the Holy Spirit's.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is the Book of John, chapter 16.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Let's get started in the Book of John, chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. In these three verses, Jesus is reminding his disciples that there will come a time when the same people who went after him will also go after his followers. And so he's letting them know that there will be persecutions coming their way. Why? Not because of something that the disciples did, but because what Jesus has done and continues to do through the Holy Ghost and all people, including us today, who follow him. The world rejects Jesus Christ, and anyone who rejects Jesus Christ will reject anyone coming in his name. That was true for the disciples, and it is true for us as Christians today. Whenever someone rejects us and our message from Christ, they are not rejecting us, but they are rather rejecting Jesus. And so Jesus is letting them know that you shouldn't take offense from these people who hate you because they don't really hate you, they hate him. And why do they hate him? Well, he states in verse 3, that they hate him because they don't know him and they don't know his Father. And again, by saying this, Jesus is making himself synonymous with the Father, who is God, of course. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, where go you? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus was explaining to his disciples in these verses that he is going to be going away, and that he didn't need to tell them this in the beginning because he was with them. But since he's going away, he is trying to comfort them. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing throughout this chapter, is that he's attempting to comfort his disciples, because the hour draws near where Jesus will be arrested, beaten, and crucified, and murdered. The charge? Blasphemy, making himself equal with God. Now, of course, we all know that Jesus was innocent of this charge. Why? Because Jesus is God. God came down into the form of Jesus Christ. But the people at this time did not see this. And there are many people today who do not see this. His own disciples did not understand at this time that Jesus came down from heaven so that he may die for the world's sins and then be resurrected by the Father and then brought up to the Father. They didn't understand this at the time. And Jesus is going to go on in this chapter to explain more to them. Most importantly, he is going to inform them of the Comforter,
or the Holy Spirit to come. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So in verse 7, Jesus is telling his disciples that the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will come after Jesus has departed to his Father. And this Comforter will serve to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit, when we witness, works through us as Christians, and it will convict the person of their sin. Mostly it will convict them of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. See, we don't have to work out of the flesh to try to make people feel guilty or prove our case. We just need to speak the gospel of Christ to people and let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict of unbelief, to convict the person that we are witnessing to of sin. Now in verse 10, he says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the person who hears the words of the gospel of the sin of believing that good works will get you to heaven. Good works won't get you to heaven. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict the person listening to the gospel that those good works will do them no good on judgment day. When a person sits in front of God, they will have no excuse for the things that they have done, and they certainly will have no defense. But if they have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then their sins are covered with His righteousness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It lets the person know that we need Jesus' righteousness. And where does Jesus' righteousness come from? From the Father Himself. And then, third, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now understand this. When Jesus died, God had a verdict. The verdict was death for sin and life in exchange for his son. Anyone who follows the prince of this world, which is Satan, will be convicted along with him. Now, hell was never made for human beings. God never intended for any of us to go to hell, and he certainly doesn't desire any person going to hell. God wants all of us to fellowship with him eternally. But anyone who turns down the free gift of Jesus Christ, anyone who refuses to allow Jesus Christ to be exchanged, his life to be exchanged for their sins, anyone who rejects Jesus Christ will have to face judgment. And the Holy Spirit will convict people of this judgment as we witness to them. So again, we don't need to work out of the flesh when we're witnessing. We need to present the gospel of Christ to the people we are witnessing to and let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. That's not our job. That is the Holy Spirit's. And Jesus says that it is beneficial for his disciples that he is to go away, because they will have the Comforter. Now, the Comforter is more important than the physical Jesus Christ as far as teaching goes. Why? Because the Comforter is within us. Every believer on the planet has the Holy Spirit within them. You know, people say that Jesus is right next to you, going through the storm alongside you. But I take it further than that. Jesus Christ is inside of us, and as we do his work on this planet, as we proclaim the gospel of Christ, as we work the ministry that God has given us, it is actually Jesus himself who lives within us performing the work. We are just a vessel. So, if you want more out of your walk with God, you're going to have to surrender more to him, because we have free will. we could consciously decide not to serve God. And that, my friend, would be a mistake, because God knows better for your life than you do. He certainly knows better for James than James knows. And so, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we just have to be obedient to God. We just have to be willing vessels to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to take over our lives and to bring us into contact with the people that we need to be speaking to. And we have to know the Word of God. We have to know the gospel of Christ so that we can convey it to people, so that we can witness to people, so that we can work God's Word through us and the Holy Spirit. See, people, if they get hungry, they eat. If they get thirsty, they drink. But when the Spirit gets hungry, when the Spirit gets thirsty for the Word of God, rarely does anybody go to the Bible and get a fill-up. It's important that every day you read your Bible. Every day you speak to God, and it's so important that you fellowship with other Christians. This is how you feed the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit works through us, but it works through us as a vessel. If our vessel is empty of God's Word, then we are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians today want miracles to pour out of their mouths, whereas the real miracle is that they would just sit down and arm themselves with God's work. Seriously, I'm being sarcastic when I say this, but sometimes I believe it takes a miracle for some Christians just to read their Bible on a daily basis, to study it, to know it, to live it, and then to speak it out and witness it to others. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it to you. Now understand that many people come in the name of Jesus, and many people have a message to tell you. Sure, you've met people at work, in your family, friends, that have something to say that's spiritual. But Jesus is saying that when a person has the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it will tell you all about Jesus. It will tell you all about God. Jesus will be the centerpiece of any message that the Holy Spirit is conveying to somebody. If anybody comes to you in the name of Jesus and they're not putting Jesus on top of it all, if they're not putting Jesus first, if they're ignoring Jesus, they do not speak with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, a little while and you shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and you shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He said to us, a little while, and you shall not see Me? And again, a little while, and you shall see Me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that He said, a little while? We cannot tell what He said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see Me, and again a little while, and you shall see Me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Jesus is conveying to them that, yes, there's going to be a time when you're going to be crying, but the world is going to be rejoicing. Now, there's a couple of reasons for this. When Jesus was first crucified, the people who hated Him were rejoicing that He was dead, especially the Pharisees, because they believed that they had gotten rid of their biggest problem. And Jesus was telling His disciples that, yes, the world's going to rejoice for a little while, because of that fact. And you're going to be crying. You're going to be sorry. You're going to be weeping. But Jesus also knew that he was going to be resurrected and that he would come to his disciples again. And he knew that when they laid eyes on him again, that their sorrows would turn to delight, that they would be joyful again. And you know something? We as believers today, we are very joyful of the fact that Jesus came to die for us. Now understand that the disciples didn't have the New Testament the way we do. In fact, they were going to be a very big part of the New Testament. And at this time when Jesus is speaking to them, they had no idea that they were going to be a part of the second set of books of the Bible or the New Covenant. They didn't understand at this time that Jesus was going to be beaten, murdered, and buried. And they had no way of knowing that after his burial, he would rise on the third day and he would be with them again and he would ascend back to his Father. They had no clue of this yet. Now understand that the Comforter or the Holy Spirit had not yet come. So revelation of what Jesus was trying to tell them was not clear yet. See, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says it is beneficial that he goes away because the Comforter's coming. We have the Comforter today. We can understand the Holy Bible only because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, reveals it to us. Without that, we would have no chance of knowing what God is trying to say to us. Verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Till now have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is comparing the labors of a woman to his leaving. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But when the woman sees the outcome of her labor, she shall rejoice. So will it be with the disciples. When they see the outcome of Jesus' death, they shall be joyful as well. So he's letting them know beforehand that he will see them again and that their heart will rejoice. Then in verse 23, he goes on to tell them that if you ask anything in my name, his Father will give it to them. Now, a lot of people take this out of context, and I've spoken about this in other chapters, that people sometimes get the idea that if they ask God for anything, no matter what it is, if they ask long enough and believe enough, that they're going to get it. Well, I promise you that you can believe all day long that you're going to win the lottery, but just because you believe it doesn't mean it's going to happen. You can believe that God's going to bring you a brand new car, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen unless it's in his will. Now listen, prayer is all about aligning ourselves with God's will. We pray to line ourselves up with God. And that's why when we pray, we have to make sure that we have the word of God in us so that we know what to pray for. Because you don't want to be praying for this earthly stuff. Now, I know it's nice to have nice things, and sometimes it's very important to have things. But Jesus, he tells us in the Gospels that God the Father knows of the things that we need already. And in the Lord's Prayer, he clearly states that we should be praying in the will of God. So if you need a car, if you need a job, God knows those needs before you even ask. What I believe God wants from us is the example that Jesus sets forth. Jesus prayed for the gospel. As you read the gospels, you will see that Jesus prayed so that his message would be reached to the people who needed to hear it. When we pray to God, we should be asking for similar things. We shouldn't be asking for new cars and new homes and better jobs. Those things are important, and certainly God wants to hear of those things. But we should also ask, Lord, use me today where I'm at with what I have. I know you are a great God, And I may not have more than some other people have, but I know the little that I have you can use. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Believe me, I have. I still do. I want God to be able to use me no matter what my circumstances are. You want to know why? Because when your circumstances are dire, that's when God's glory shines the brightest. Through your turmoil, through your trials, through your tribulations, God can shine. When you're going through the valley and yet you are still preaching the gospel of Christ, people who know you, people who know what you're going through, when they see you witnessing for God in spite of all of your problems, in spite of your poverty, in spite of your poor health, in spite of all the things going wrong, yet they still see you proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That's when God shines the brightest. Yet I hear people all the time say, well, I can't serve God. I don't have enough money. I can't serve God. I don't have a big enough house. I can't serve God because I don't feel good enough. I can't serve God because I don't have. I don't have. I don't have. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the most important tool you need to serve God. Verse 25, these things have I spoken to you in parables, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in parables, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Verse 27 is so touching because listen to this. He says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now understand that Jesus is saying that when you believe he came out of God, when you believe that Jesus came from God, you are actually believing that he is God. And God will love you because you love Jesus. Some of you ain't getting this, so I'm going to rephrase it. Jesus came from God, making him God. If a person loves Jesus, then that person loves God. And God, through that belief, will love you. Of course, God loves everyone. We know that. But now there's a relationship of that love. You can love a celebrity that you see on TV. You could love a celebrity so much you never miss any of their movies. But if you met that celebrity and you fell in love with that person for real and that person loved you back, a relationship would begin. And you would no longer see that celebrity as that big movie star, but you would have an intimate relationship with that person, a one-on-one relationship. That's what God is talking about. When you believe that Jesus comes from God and you love him, you are making a statement. You are making a statement that you love God because God and Jesus are one and the same. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now speak you plainly and speak no parable. Now we are sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying to them, do you really believe? Because you're about to be tested on this. One thing I have learned with my walk in God is that when we boldly stand in front of God and say, Father, I've got this thing down pat, whatever it is that you're struggling with, God will bring a test into your life almost every single time. And these disciples are about to be tested on their very words. Yet Jesus already knows the outcome. He says, look, you guys are going to be scattered. You're all going to run in different directions. and Jesus will be physically alone because his disciples will have scattered. But he says that he's not alone because the Father is with him. What a comfort, because I'm going to tell you something right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter who deserts you, no matter who leaves you, no matter who does what to you, even if the whole world comes up against you, you have God right there with you. And he tells us that we should be of good cheer even through our tribulations, knowing that he, Jesus, has overcome the world. No matter what you're going through, God is there with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. God has done a wonderful thing for us. He has given his Son in exchange for our own lives. We deserve God's punishment, each and every one of us. But he has given his Son. He gave his Son at a time when nobody had a concept of what he was going to do, yet he did it anyways. We were all in sin. We didn't even ask him to do it, and he did it. If you're listening right now and you haven't done so already, I would like to invite you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's the biggest and the best decision you will ever make. Say this prayer with me now. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins and I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come in. Wash and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I turn my back on sin and I want to follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are now in the family of God.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.